Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. It is Monday, middle of August. Time for Chasing the Word, even through these hot days. How have you been staying cool for the past few days, honey?
Well, we've been in a car for some of that time because we were traveling, so I'm grateful that the air conditioner in our car works well.
Yeah.
Staying inside mostly, trying to take walks in the evening instead of during the day or early in the morning. We're working hard at keeping cool.
As are many of our listeners. I trust that most of the listeners that are hearing this program today are cool because we broadcast fairly early in the morning on most of our networks.
Mm-hmm.
Enjoy the cool while you got it. We'll try not to get you overheated with too many deep thoughts here that get you agitated. But there's plenty about the scripture we've been studying that would get your blood going.
Sure.
We've not intended to make this an easy study, but we're also not trying to provoke people unnecessarily. The Word of God does enough of that.
Mm.
And Ecclesiastes, as much as it is a comfort and a encouraging book in the Word of God, it's still provoking.
Mm-hmm.
It's still provocative. And we've been provoked quite a bit in the past few months as we've studied this book. This chapter 5 is more of an advice and counseling type of chapter. So we're back to the old Proverbs style of Solomon's teaching.
Mm-hmm.
There's less of his moaning about his own personal lack of satisfaction in life.
Mm-hmm.
And there's lots of great pieces here to hang on to. We'll start with the first part of the chapter on this week's program. How many verses would you like to read today?
Well, I want to make it through at least the first 7 verses because that's exactly what you're talking about. It sounds a lot like the writings of Proverbs. So let's see how far we get. Again, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version. Ecclesiastes 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Better to draw near in obedience than to offer the sacrifice as fools do, for they ignorantly do wrong. Do not be hasty to speak, and do not be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. For dreams result from much good work, and a fool's voice from many words. When you make a vow to God, don't delay fulfilling it, because he does not delight in fools. Fulfill what you vow. Better that you do not vow than you vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth bring guilt on you, and do not say in the presence of the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry with your words and destroy the work of your hands? For many dreams bring futility, so do many words. Therefore, fear God. When I read this portion of the scripture, I was pierced in my heart because I am a jabbermouth a lot of times. I have a lot of words to say. And I was kind of convicted that maybe I need to step back and obviously listen more, but examine my words and not speak too quickly and foolishly.
Well, good admonishment. To say that we talk a lot and that we're free with our words, that we're very conversational, we might put that in modern terminology, is not necessarily a bad thing, of course. We're talking about our communication style when we say that. He's not just talking about our style of communicating. He's talking about how we choose to interact with the living God.
Mm.
It's a different thing. And as much as we talk about Jesus being our friend, our brother, our advocate, our counselor, the one we have to talk things through with before we present our case before the devil and before the Lord God Almighty, we still have a relationship with God that is truly unique because of Jesus. But it's not the same as just you and I, that he is in the midst and creates something better than the sum of our parts or our own conversations, our own ideas, is manifest throughout Scripture. If he enters the conversation, enters our hearts and minds, something transcends.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're very hopeful for that. We know that to be the personal spirit of living God within us. Yet there's something about this approaching the holiness of God, which Solomon is talking about. I kind of find it a little ironic, too, that he starts off this chapter with cautioning us about blathering. When he spent the last 4 chapters doing that very thing, it seems. We know these writings were collected over a period of time. It's not just one sitting that he sat down and read all of these chapters out to his scribes. So he has different phases in his life, too.
I want to address what you said earlier about our conversations between each other and conversation between ourselves and God. I do understand that those are different things. However, as believers, we have the Spirit of the living God that dwells within us.
Yes.
So God, in my viewpoint or my opinion, is part of every conversation that we have.
Not just a witness to it either.
No.
It's part of it.
No. I think that we still need to be very conscientious of our words, not just in our conversations with God, but with others as well. I had an interesting exchange with someone on Facebook this week, and I've been trying very hard to think critically about how I respond to people.
You're thinking about yourself critically. You're not thinking about how to be critical.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Thank you for clarifying that. When we respond to people in agreement or disagreement, we still have to be careful of how we present ourselves before them, how we represent the Holy Spirit to others. I don't want my speech to just be hasty. I don't want to just get out there and go, oh, I disagree, and boom, I say something. I really do want to be thoughtful about the way I respond to people and the way I speak to people or the way I post on Facebook or other social media things.
We'll be talking more about that on the program to come because that is the thrust of the back half of this chapter, how our words matter.
Mm-hmm.
On the verses we have right here between 1 and 7, he hints at what words can do.
Mm-hmm.
The sense is that words are wasted most of the time. And that's kind of a sad indictment of people in general. We don't say things that are meaningful a lot of the time. Or we don't expect that what we say needs to be held to account or has that kind of importance to others. But think of every meaningful conversation you've ever had in your life. What stood out to you were the words you said or the words you heard someone else say to you, which, as we would say, stuck with you because they either told the truth in a new way that we hadn't thought about before, or they revealed something that was hidden, or they just had a way of crystallizing something that you felt deeply but had no words for. The words matter. That seems to be the intent, too, of the very first verse in this chapter, which is, when you're heading to the house of the Lord. We'll read through this chapter again in a more modern translation of this, but the intentionality, the setting, the situation we find ourselves in is what we're talking about. We're not just talking about every single conversation ever. We're not talking about the way we answer the phone versus the way we write an email. We're talking about how we approach God. And I think the biggest question for me at this point is, are we approaching God?
Well, that's important too. We have to address that in our own hearts, whether or not we are willing to approach God, whether or not we are daily approaching God and on a regular basis. And the scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. And that is like a conversational type of prayer, that we're just having this conversation within our spirit to God and us. And it's important that we acknowledge that. That we have that internal compass that points us to God and that keeps us in conversation with Him.
And even a kind of a formal reverence for the office. If you were an advisor to the President of the United States and were a good friend of this person over the course of their adult life, you would still have a reticence to speak too familiarly with the person because of the office. And in fact, they have high protocols there, but you do not regard the president by his first name in the presence of others. There are all kinds of things which are just formal protocol. They're not as high-minded as dealing with sultans or kings and queens. When the entire nation is looking at the office of president, they want to see that the person they elected is being treated with respect. These are not days where people assume that people are being civil or respectful of each other in general. In those callings we have that are higher than just street talk, that we would have a sense that there are times and there are places where our words matter and the way we share our words. Remember, this is a king saying this. This is the supreme guy in the land. There is nobody except for God who has more power. And even he's saying when you approach God, basically bend your knee a little bit.
Be reverent. We had a conversation years ago. We kind of called them to task on it. Their response was, it's just words. They don't mean anything. And based on what you're saying right now, that statement of they're just words, they don't matter, is false. Words are the only things that we have to communicate our intent or what's in our heart, what we're thinking. If we just say random things that don't matter or we say they don't matter, then communication is very difficult between people. In the New Testament, we're told the Word became flesh.
The final word, really, is what that means.
Exactly. So if the Word became flesh, that sounds pretty important to me because we know that that flesh was the human form of Jesus Christ. That sounds to me like a very important commentary on words.
Yeah. That the word of God, Logos, became flesh means that God used vocal cords. We have the machinery to actually communicate our thoughts into a coded message that other people can decode and say, this is what he means.
Mm-hmm.
And how important things are in contract law, in diplomacy, in leadership. Any endeavor of humankind requires some relationship, some communication with another human being eventually.
Mm-hmm.
Our words that are written down, committed to paper, are considered the official ones because our minds cannot capture and sweep up everything we've ever said and sort them all out.
Mm-hmm.
God can.
Yeah.
So even with his ears he had while walking the earth, every sound that came into them was recorded in the very heart of God.
Mm-hmm.
And every sound uttered across the history of the universe is soaked up into his living memory.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing he does not absorb. And yet he also says, I forgive and forget.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a willful intention on God himself that when forgiveness comes into play, he is willing to literally scrub the tapes, wipe the memory, and take it out of his presence.
That's such a comforting promise because it
yes,
could be it scary to think every word I've said is on record.
Yeah.
And I know there have been many times in my life that I have said words in haste out of hurt and anger. So I'm grateful that God has a short memory in that sense when he's forgiven me for those harsh words.
Thank you, friends, for standing with Compassion Radio during these times of great change to our normal life. Of course, there's nothing normal about our situation, but there's also nothing normal about the kind of faith and power we find in Jesus. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please, take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now, back to our discussion. Okay, honey, let's go ahead and take a look at chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verses 1 through 7, in a more modern take. If you're heading to the house of the Lord, watch your step. If you really want to hear from him, approach carefully and don't make stupid sacrifices. You don't want to cause offense and horribly miss the mark. Don't be in a rush to loudly proclaim to God what he should do. Remember, he's got a higher perspective than you. Much higher. Seriously, how high does heaven have to be above the earth before you remember your place? Zip it and listen. A vision of what is possible will come after listening carefully and patiently while you go about your business. The fool just goes around tooting his own horn and proclaiming his big plans. If you feel compelled to make a vow to God, don't set it aside and forget about it. Make it the first order of business. This is one debt you do not want to default on. God takes no pleasure in unfaithful cheats. The only good vow is an honored vow. If there's even a hint of lying in it, don't utter the words. It's your responsibility to keep your mouth from uttering falsehoods and leading the rest of you into willful evil. With God, there is no, oops, I made a mistake when I first made that promise, sorry. Why provoke God's wrath on you and your work? A lot of words means a lot of vanity and delusion. Respect God. That includes your words.
We spent a lot of time talking about our words in the last section of this broadcast. After reading this modern paraphrase, again, our words are so important. I'd like to jump ahead, though, a little bit to verse 4, where it talks about making a vow. In your opinion, what does that mean to make a vow?
Well, like in covenant, God makes a promise, a vow to humanity, and we have other covenants that are under the God covenant. You know, God promised he would never leave us or forsake us. Those kind of things are covenantal. They mean law. Like a king proclaims something, it becomes an edict, which is law.
Like his signet ring is placed on that.
Yeah, they would write down what the king said and then seal it with his ring to show that this was from his lips, from his hand. It's law.
Mm-hmm.
This is way above what we would consider being something that the president of our country could do by executive order.
Mm-hmm.
those have limitations under the law.
Mm-hmm.
But they have great power. They can change policy. They can change the way people live. And they have to be challenged in court if they're going to be negated. The king had no such constraints.
Hmm.
He would say something, it was law. And so when God says, this is law, he's saying, on my word, this is the final authority. And that right there is a covenant. And all other covenants, which are sealing, binding agreements that cannot be broken, are sealed in blood in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
which is why the blood covenant of Jesus was so important to us. It was God sealing his covenant once and for all that it was done. He was willing to and can and does forgive and restore any human being that comes to him,
mm-hmm.
any human being. So that covenant is a vow that God made to us. So when you go to the temple, usually a vow is supposed to be in response to God's mercy, his graciousness. He has blessed us. So someone might come to the temple and say, I've had a great increase this year. I want to give double my tithe
mm-hmm.
to God this year out of gratitude to show my thankfulness and that people would know that I'm grateful to God for what he's done.
Mm-hmm.
That's the kind of vow that would be a monetary vow. Something of value would come from your treasury back to God's above and beyond what was required.
So you're not talking about foxhole promises here, basically.
Well, they can be. I mean, if God's going to give your life back to you in the foxhole and say you've got more years to live, you make a promise, say, out of the reward of having my life saved, I want to do this for you.
Mm-hmm.
I will do this. So that's a vow. But those kind of vows, when they're made hastily and without real heart and without counting the cost, can be devastating to your moral health.
So do you think that's what Solomon is talking about here? Don't make a hasty vow to God.
Yeah.
Don't set it aside. If you make a vow, even if it's a hasty vow, don't set it aside. Be quick to fulfill that vow.
And diligent, and don't give up until it's done.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you set it aside and make it a second priority, it will go away. And it will never go away from the heart of God because he remembers your vows.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the vows can also be about correcting negative things. It could be a vow of repentance. I will no longer drink. I will no longer hit my spouse. I will step away from some gross sin that has hurt others.
Mm-hmm.
I will repent of that because the Spirit of God has convicted me deeply of my sin. I'm aware of it. I know it's wrong. And I want God's mercy upon me.
Mm-hmm.
People make those kind of vows a lot. People who are addicted to things will often make the vow while they're sane, while the drug or the habit or the temptation is no longer in front of them.
So they're sober or clean.
Yeah, for that moment.
Mm-hmm.
But that does not mean that because you are sober in your own strength, having not had a drink or having not done this evil thing for a while, means that you've been transformed. It means that you're aware of your state in relation to God.
Mm-hmm.
And that if you make a vow to God, I will never or I will always, those things become impossible because when has a human being ever been able to do always and never?
We talk to our kids a lot about that when they were younger, especially. Yeah. Don't say those kinds of things. I will never do this again, Mom. Or I will always clean my room, Mom. Because always and never are difficult to uphold.
Yeah. Impossible.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to count on the always and nevers of God. And we don't make vows to him that we know in our own strength we could never accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
And yet God does call us to things that are impossible for us.
Yeah.
Because he's trying to show us, I've got what's impossible for you. With God, all things are possible. Not all things, period. All things that are God things
mm-hmm.
are possible. To forgive others when they don't deserve it, when we are harmed, when we are hurt, becomes possible because God does this.
Mm-hmm.
The capacity to love somebody that has hurt you or to go on with life after great tragedies, that is impossible for many people because they don't have the strength
mm-hmm.
to go on.
Exactly.
Other people have more natural strength. But when it becomes impossible to do the thing you know is right, that is where God's promises to us come into play.
Mm-hmm.
And we can count on his vows to us. Therefore, we should be very careful about the kind of vows we make to God. God's counting on us to keep our word, too.
Mm-hmm.
So don't promise him things that you can't accomplish and you know you can't, and at the same time, presume upon God's forgiveness in doing that.
Verse 5, you say, the only good vow is an honored vow. If there's even a hint of lying in it, don't utter the words. So only you can determine that within your own heart. A person knows if they're saying something that is maybe not quite so true.
Yeah, because God's going to give evidence to it. I mean, if we have no cover and the accuser comes to say he broke his vow,
mm-hmm.
you know, if you really have broken your vow, what has God got to say to the devil at that point?
Mm-hmm.
You're right.
Mm-hmm.
He did do this, in fact. The only path forward at that point for us is to be repentance and throwing ourselves on the mercy of the court. that is a good position, a good posture to be most of our lives, because mm-hmm. it's a lot easier to fall on your face and ask God's mercy if you're already close to the floor. If you're walking around proud all the time and the only way out of this is to throw yourself all the way to the ground, it's going to hurt.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. But if we're used to, in our hearts, being in a position and a posture of prayer, of kneeling before God, then the distance between that and the extra emptying of yourself before God should not have to be a head cracker. It should be something that is just natural. You know the posture, so why not start closer to the ground?
It is our responsibility to keep our mouth clean, basically, yeah. and from uttering falsehoods, as verse 6 says. But when we do that, it's important to note that it could lead the rest of us, our flesh, into evil behavior.
Right.
So uttering falsehood, even flippantly,
giving yourself cover for evil. I mean, mm-hmm, there are all mm-hmm. kinds of reasons why.
We call it little white lies a lot of times.
Often. And other times, we just kind of keep building on that structure and create a whole construct mm-hmm. for why we are justified in doing the thing that is evil.
Excusing our behavior.
Yeah.
We don't want to provoke God's wrath, it says at the end of verse 6. Verse 7 really is one of the verses that kind of catches me again. In a lot of words, there's a lot of vanity and delusion. So I think sometimes we can just talk and talk and talk ourselves into this delusion. Like you were saying, we build this construct of what we think the narrative is, what we think we believe, or what we think we're going to do even. Sure, that we're going to do this. We're going to complete this vow or take these steps, and I'm going to stop abusing alcohol. I'm going to stop verbally assaulting my husband, my spouse, my children, my neighbor. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to do these things. And we build ourselves into this delusion that we can actually do this in our own strength.
Yeah.
That leaves all respecting God completely out of the picture because we're trying to do it in our own strength. Like you said, if we start from a posture that is low to the ground already, we humble ourselves before God and throw up our hands and say, I can't do this on my own. I don't want to say these things anymore. I've made these vows. I've made these promises to myself, to my family, and I can't keep them.
Yeah.
How do we then allow the Holy Spirit to keep those vows for us?
I think it is interesting we use the words allow God. I do believe it's true, but it's a weakness of our language to say we permit God to do anything, as if we have sovereignty over God's actions.
Mm-hmm.
But to give God permission is to bless God. If we are in relationship, when I listen to you, when you say something to me, honey, when you ask me to pay attention to something, and I do, and I heed your word, or I respond to it and say something back to you that is not a curse, I have blessed you.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what we're talking about when we talk about giving God permission.
Okay.
We give God the honor he is due, and we ask him to help us to honor that word. If he put it in our hearts to be obedient to him, then he must have a way for us to obey him.
Right.
He never sets us up to fail. I mean, we talked about this for years.
Mm-hmm.
There is nothing about God's calling to a holy life that is impossible for God.
Mm-hmm.
He promises to sustain his faithful, even if they go through the things that are impossible for other human beings to endure, like suffering, like persecution. God being present in those things is enough.
Mm-hmm.
And beyond that, more than enough to fill us with everything that matters, both here and for eternity. To fill us with such grace,
mm-hmm.
such assurance that God has loved us all along, created us for a time like this, and will love us and bless us through eternity. That's not just hope for tomorrow, but a shining light for today.
Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. Hail Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. Crowned him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. The hot cup of heavenly anthem rise, anew.
Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. We need you, and we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. Let us know you're standing with us and that you're chasing the word together with us. When you call or write us today with your tax-free gift, make sure to ask for Michael O'Brien's brand new music project, Crown Him, available on CD or for digital download. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, compassionradio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.